To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. We thank you for being here and for joining us at the Southeast Church of Christ. If you have not yet done so, we would lovingly invite you to fill out one of those visitor cards behind the pews in front of you, and you can hand it to one of our elders or myself, as we would love to keep in contact with you. To our brethren as well, we thank you for being here this morning. As always, it is an honor to stand before you to be able to study the Word of our God together. You will please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Philippians. The letter written to the Philippians, chapter 1, where we will begin our second quarter of 2024, taking from these words. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. The Bible reads, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of the love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our most precious and glorious God, we call upon thy name and we seek to do so in holiness and in reverence. We thank you, Father, for being our God, for being our provider, our sustainer, and Father, for always, Father, giving us the time that we need to continue to improve our lives in thy sight. We glorify thee and we praise thee because truly thou art worthy. Thou art long-suffering, but thou art loving. We thank you, Father, for the time that we've had to be able to present ourselves and to assemble together as thy saints, to be able to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And as now, Father, has come the hour to study another portion of thy word, please, Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to bring to memory what I've been able to study, and that, Father, most of all, that I may be able to put it in my own life, that I may practice it, Father, being a doer of thy word and not solely a hearer of it. For our friends, Father, who have yet to obey thy son's gospel, please, Lord, allow them to listen intently. Allow them the opportunity, Father, to listen closely to what is going to be taught from thy holy word today, so that they, Father, may search thy scriptures to see if indeed thy word has been rightly divided. And if so, Father, that they may find the boldness and they may find the conviction to finally, Father, obey the gospel of thy Son, knowing, Lord, that it leads to salvation and it leads to newness of life. Forgive us when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we, Father, have not been faithful in thy sight. For we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was preparing for this lesson, I came across a bit of a funny story that I read from one of our brothers there at Apologetics Press. He states and he mentions that there one day they received an email from a certain sister who was concerned with the use of the word apologetics. The reason she was concerned was because in the email she was wanting to know why we as Christians needed to apologize for anything if we serve a powerful and almighty God. Clearly, the difference was that apologetics has nothing to do with apology. And this is why this morning we begin our lessons for the second quarter by taking the root word as our title, apologia. The word apologia in the ancient Greek refers to defense. It refers to presenting a defense, and as we've read here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, notice that the word apologia is used by the apostle saying that he was appointed for the defense of the gospel. When we speak about apologetics, we're speaking about giving an answer as to why we practice what we practice. When we speak about apologetics, we are talking about defending our stance and defending the will and the word of our God. We clearly see that the Apostle Paul was an apologetic himself, not in the sense that he was apologizing, but rather we know that Paul was one of the greatest defenders of truth in the first century. Just like God through Christ had told him, in Acts chapter 9, Paul had to defend the truth before magistrates, before kings, before Caesar himself. It's amazing to think about the fact that Caesar Nero, heard about the gospel straight from the lips of the Apostle Paul. And yet, there is evidence that there is possibility that he did not obey it. But again, that is a story for another time. This quarter, it has been assigned to us, friends and brethren, to see why the Word of God is indeed true. And it flows very well with the first quarter because we've already established what God's authority is. We've already been able to establish and be able to designate that God's Word is His authority. And therefore, because of this, it becomes necessary now to learn how to defend it, to learn how to stand firm on the words of our God. Because in our times, there are many skeptics out there, whether you call them atheists, whether you call them agnostics, whether you call them naysayers, or whatever you may want to call them. The reality is that every single one of them who seek to deny the authority of God, who seek to try to discredit our God as even being alive, they do so because they do not want to acknowledge and give glory to God. But it is our responsibility, brethren, and it is our responsibility as the church to stand firm on the promises of God, but also to give a defense, or as the Apostle Paul teaches us, to be able to be understanding that we as a church have been appointed as the defense of the gospel. Notice the results of the Apostle Paul's apologetics. Notice that in verse 12, the Apostle Paul wanted the Philippians to know that his imprisonment was not in vain, that his current suffering was not going to waste. We see that because he stood boldly on the faith, because he refused to deny that Jesus was indeed the Christ, Paul had been unrighteously imprisoned, being accused of taking Gentiles, into the temple. There in Acts chapter 15 and forward, we see when Paul was also standing defense against the Judaizing teachers. But the fact is, brethren, that we as a church must understand how to properly give an answer, how to properly present a defense of why we practice what we practice, of why we believe that the Bible is indeed inspired by God, and as we stated in our Bible study, why we know, not that we believe, but that we know that the book of Genesis is fact and not fiction. But how we approach this is key in all of this. How we develop our apologetics is important. In fact, the brother that I was mentioning mentions that he could present evidence that, in fact, the church, one of the reasons was able to grow so abundantly fast in the first century was because they were committed to defending the gospel. As evidence of this, go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The very first gospel sermon ever preached was indeed an apologetic one. Go to chapter 2, beginning there at verse 11. Well, we can actually go further back, if you will, go with me, beginning there at verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwelling in the Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Now notice the necessity for the apologetics or the apologia. Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Brethren, we tend to forget that the very first gospel sermon, that led to 3,000 souls being added by the Lord to his body was in apologetics. Observe that Peter began by defending those of his companions who were being accused of being drunk. One of the amazing things about apologetics is that it is based on reason. It is based on us being able to reasonably explain why we do believe in the Bible. It has nothing to do with our emotions. It is not incoherent, and it is not something that comes from the source of sentimentality. But rather observe that although there is joy and there is passion on behalf of the Apostle Peter, there is also logic and reason behind his argument. And notice that the logic that he is using there in verse 16 comes from the scriptures themselves. The Apostle Peter was rightly dividing the word of truth. He was able to take the prophecy from Joel, and he was able to bring it into the fulfillment and explain with precision, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. Notice that he stood in defense of the gospel. He stood in defense of the church, because the members that were being attacked were the church themselves. But Peter responded not with anger. He responded not with emotions, but instead he responded with truth, rightly divided. No, what we are doing is not incoherent. First off, he follows their own logic in verse 15. If we are drunk, observe that it is only the third hour of the day. It's too early. The sun is still out. Why would we be drunk out in public on a holy day? Number two, notice that they knew, they could understand what the message was. If this was an incoherent babbling because they were full of wine, how is it then that they are making perfect sense? How is it then that you can understand a word that they are saying? No, they are not drunk. But rather, instead, what you are seeing is a prophecy being fulfilled before you. The Apostle Peter, brethren, began the opening the gates of the kingdom of heaven by presenting a defense to what was happening. He presented an apologia, an explanation, a reasonable explanation as to what they were witnessing, because they, the Bible says, were amazed and perplexed, chapter 2, verse 12. They had questions. They wanted to know what was going on. The apostle did not leave them in the dark. He did not stay quiet upon their questions, but rather he took the time to provide reasonable answers to their questions. He gave them an explanation. Thus, when we see this, brethren, we understand then that it is our duty to be able to explain why we do what we do. We should welcome questions. We should not shy away from them, or we should not stay quiet before them. But we make sure that our answers are not driven by sentimentality. We should make sure that our answers are not only emotionally based, where we are appealing to the ethos, if you will. But rather, we should be able to give a logical, biblical response that shows them that we understand the scripture, and because we understand it, we are able to abide by it, and therefore we can provide answers that make biblical sense to their questions. When we talk about apologia, brethren, we must understand that this was not only something that took place in the first century. Go with me to the first book of Samuel. The first book of Samuel, chapter 12. First book of Samuel, chapter 12. Observe what the Bible says there. As the prophet Samuel speaks to the children of Israel, beginning there at verse 1. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. And I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox I have taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Then he said to them, the Lord is witness against you and is anointed as witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Now pay attention to the next two verses. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. Observe, friends, that Samuel appeals to their reason. Apologia or apologetics is not about an argument. Apologetics, even though it is about defense or providing a defense, it does not mean about getting into a heated debate about making it about me being right. Notice that apologia, as Samuel uses it in verse 7, he tells the people, now therefore stand still that I may reason with you. God in Isaiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, does the same thing. Let us come together and let us reason with one another. When we, brethren, are talking about presenting a defense, when we are talking about presenting an answer to what is being asked for us, we must understand that we are reasoning with people. We are trying to speak reasonably. And what we are trying to avoid is a vain babbling that only leads to more and more unrighteousness. We must be able to give reason for why we do what we do. But we must be able to reach out to their minds and to be able to stimulate the reason that is within them so that we can have that conversation. So that we can walk through scriptures together and that together we can reach the conclusion that God has already established. Therefore, we must, like Samuel, begin by first having shown the example that provides the strength behind our reason. Notice how Samuel began to reason with them before he stated it. He first asked them, have I been an example of godliness to you? Have I cheated any of you among you? If I have, let me make it right. Our apologetics, brethren, should begin with our godly example. Our apologetics should begin that our defense should begin where it brings that curiosity of people in that they see something different from us. They see something that does not blend in with the rest of the world. They see that there is something that we know that perhaps they don't. And thus, when we begin to understand this, then when they ask, we can, like Samuel, say, stand still and let me reason with you. Let me bring a case or let me plead on behalf of God as to why you should be ready to accept his will. There's logic behind it. It doesn't just come because it feels right. It doesn't just come because I felt something. No, I did it with knowledge and understanding. And therefore, that understanding led me to the wisdom of obedience. We should be able to reason with one another. We should be able to reason with scripture in hand. Because observe how Samuel was already being an apologetic himself, or an apologist, as it is called, by reasoning with the children of Israel as far as the decisions that had brought them there. If you will, go with me now to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, one of the greatest apologists of the church in the first century is undoubtedly, we've already mentioned, the Apostle Paul. And observe how the Apostle Paul in chapter 9, beginning there at verse 20, here we see that Paul has already obeyed the gospel. He's already been prompted by Ananias to with the question, "Now therefore, why do you wait? Why do you tarry?" In verse 20, observe, the Bible says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has he come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. There in verse 22, the word proving, that word is zumbizo. Zumbizo. And what that word means is providing evidence based on logical defense. In other words, Paul or Saul was not just using abstract arguments. He was giving them actually evidence. He was giving and providing for them substantial evidence that show that indeed Jesus is the Christ. An example of this is what he does with the letter written to the Galatians. We see how the great apologist there in Galatians tells them that Jesus was the seed that had been spoken of at Eden. He begins in Romans chapter 4 by demonstrating that the law preceded or followed faith. Paul didn't just speak things that he felt, but he could prove them. He can provide an actual proof that made it logically understandable. This morning we spoke about the cycles of life and how when we read about them in Genesis, we see that they continue to be true today in 2024. There is proof of the veracity of God's word. The Apostle Paul, brethren, without a doubt, not only used the scriptures of the Old Testament, but he also used the law itself. The letter written to the Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is many times believed to have been Paul himself because of how well and how deep his knowledge of the law was. But notice, brethren, that when we present a defense, when we give an answer, when we reason with those who want to know the whys and the whats of what we believe and what we follow, we must be able to prove it. We can't just say, "Well, it feels right in my heart." No, we have to have substantial evidence to prove that as Hebrews 11:1 defines faith, it is actually substantial. It is not abstract. Faith, brethren, faith, friends, can be seen. James chapter 2, beginning at verse 16, teaches us this. In fact, James, in a very sly way or in a very subtle way, tells those who believe that faith is abstract only, tells those who believe that faith only is possible, "Show me your faith without your works." And here's the proof. Here is the zumbizo. "And I will show you my faith through my works." Evidence. Something that proved this to be true. If faith is only abstract, then I would not be an obedient doer of the word. I would not seek to be as obedient as possible to God's word. If I did not believe in the promises of God, I would not make a transformation in my life. I would not work to renewing my mind. But the fact that I am different from whom I was before baptism and who I am now after baptism serves as proof that God's word works. People should see that transformation. Those of our family and friends who knew us before being obedient to the gospel should be able to see the difference in us. And that difference that they see serves as evidence and proof upon which you and I must be able to use to reason with them. To reason with them and why it will also work in their lives. So you see, brethren, we must be able to defend the gospel as Peter did, by providing a logical argument, by providing and demonstrating that it is indeed understandable, that it is not difficult to understand. We must be like Samuel, who asked them to reason, "Stand still and let me reason with you." Following and emulating the example of our mighty God in Isaiah chapter 1, when he says, "Let us reason with one another." But we must also follow and emulate the example of the great apostle Paul, who not only spoke with reason, but he was able to prove. He was able to provide substantial evidence that gave proof that indeed God's Son is the Christ. But if you will, finally, we cannot speak about apologetics without mentioning 1 Peter chapter 3. Those seasoned veterans out there perhaps have been thinking, when is he going to get to 1 Peter chapter 3? If you will, please go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning there at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for the righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here, brethren, if you will, is the Bible's definition of our fancy word apologetics. We've already stated that the Greek word apologia refers to a defense. It means that we must be able to stand in defense, and we must be able to reason logically from Scripture as to why we do what we do. But observe that the Apostle Peter here is telling us not only that as Paul did and not only as Samuel did, it begins with our example. It begins with our lives. Our conviction will be manifested in our obedience to God's word, in our fear, our reverent fear of following God's will. But apologetics could be described, not defined, but could be described as providing an outward answer to our inward hope. Observe that what they're asking about, they are not aware they're inquiring about hope. They're asking about why we do what we do. They're wanting to know, why do I take the time to sanctify the Lord God in my heart? They don't understand why I abstain from all forms of evil. They don't understand why I resist temptation as fiercely as I resist. They don't understand why being immersed, fully submerged in water, brings forth the remission of sins. They don't understand why we do what we do. Well, all of that is an outward manifestation of our inward hope. Because every part that we do, all of our obedience, all of our commitment, all of our conviction, our faith is demonstrated in what we do. And therefore, when our obedience can be seen, we then have to explain it to them. What you are seeing is the hope that I have in the promises of God. I do what I do because I believe in all of the promises that God has made to the faithful and to the obedient. Notice once more, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." There is your proof, like Paul did. There is your reason, as Samuel did, and there is your logic, as Peter did. Apologetics. Apologia. A sound defense of the gospel, brethren, begins with a faithful, obedient example in my life. I cannot say that I believe that God's word is true if my faith is inconsistent. I cannot say that I believe in all the promises of God if I am not faithful until death. I have no defense if what I live does not match what God's word says. My apologia begins with my obedience to God's word. Not man's will, God's will. But when mankind sees this obedience, when they see this strict life, when they see this life that is centered around holiness to give the Holy of Holies all honor and glory, they will ask questions. They will want to know. And me staying silent becomes a blemish in that holiness. I must be ready to give an apologia. I must be ready to explain why I do what I do and how it works, because this is how I reason with those who ask. Therefore, friends, notice that our first lesson in the second quarter centers around your doubts. Because as someone who has not yet obeyed, there's clearly doubts that are holding you back from the obedience of the gospel. You have questions. You have certain concerns or hesitations as to why should I then believe that indeed all of my sins can be washed away in one dip of the water. Well, you see, the water isn't going to remove the filth of the flesh. What the water does is that if you obey with all of your heart and if you obey with true faith that comes from hearing the word of God, then your conscience will be cleared by the blood of Christ. You will receive a good conscience. You will rise to a newness of life. But that's not the end of it. You then have to begin to develop your faith. You then have to begin by strengthening your conviction. And that's why apologetics is important. That's why it's necessary. Because you begin to learn and to understand what the will of God is. This is how your mind is renewed. This is how your heart is transformed. It begins with obedience. And it continues with obedience. But obedience can only happen by having knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. In our last quarter, we were able to define through the book of Proverbs wisdom. Wisdom is the foresight of seeing the end before it begins. Notice the wisdom of obeying the gospel. God has already declared to you the end. If you obey the gospel, if you put on Christ in baptism, and number one, all your sins will be washed away. Number two, it leads to a good conscience that gives you peace and joy beyond understanding. And number three, it puts you on the path that leads to eternal life. That's wisdom, isn't it? God has already declared the end even before it begins because you have not yet obeyed the gospel, and God is already telling you how it's going to end if you choose to obey today. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, specifically verse 4, promises you that if you obey according to Scripture, you will, not may, you will rise to a newness of life. There is the end before it even begins. So if that is wisdom, and that is heavenly wisdom, don't you want to be wise this morning? Or will you be hearing the laments of wisdom from Proverbs chapter 1, who ask the questions, "Oh, simple ones, how long will you want to dwell in simplicity?" We have presented to you a defense this morning of God's word, and if you still have questions and doubts about it, we are willing to continue answering with reason. Therefore, if you are not yet ready to put on Christ because you have doubts, let us come together and let us reason with one another. Let us walk through Scripture together to help you find the answers to your doubts. And if you know that you need baptism, if you know that God indeed is ready to forgive you of your sins, why do you tarry? Why do you wait? Behold, now is the day of salvation. Here is water. What hinders you from being obedient to the gospel this morning? If there's anyone subject to this invitation this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.